We are in a series of our end times study. We started off with Leviticus 23. We got to see God's chronological calendar and the seven feasts. And then we moved over to Daniel, and we've been there for probably close to a month. Hopefully we'll be able to finish. There's just a lot of really good information there, especially in the first chapter, a lot of application. So if you're there, great. If not, continue turning, and I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for a time to worship you. And God, I pray that you would show us the value of worshiping you. God, you are so worthy, and you're so good to us, Lord. And you're perfect in all your ways, Lord. I ask that you would take today's study and that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, from the book of Daniel. I pray that you give us understanding and what is happening and what you're doing in Daniel's heart and in his life and the things that are surrounding him. God, I pray that you would show us that you're the same God then as you are today and that you're going to be this week. And so, Lord, if we face difficulties or trials, Lord, I ask that you would show us that we can trust you like Daniel did. And I pray that you'd move upon our hearts today from your word. Lord, we don't want to ever go past this, but we want to lift up the children and the youth. From the youngest to the oldest, God, we just ask that you pour out your spirit upon us today, God. May today not be, again, a ritualistic service where we just sit down and we do the same things. Lord, may it be a fresh, new encounter with you. So speak to our hearts today, Lord. Minister to us. And I pray that you'd just anoint everyone who is serving. Anoint our ears, anoint our hearts and our minds, Lord, and help everyone here, Lord, to just grasp fully all the things that you'd have for us. Lord, be the shepherd. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you're there in Daniel chapter 1, we've taken a look at, and we're looking at the reasoning, at least we have so far, we're looking at the reasoning of Daniel and the conviction taking place, and then the conversion, the conversation that took place. It's really interesting that the conviction has to come first. There's got to be a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then we move on to conversation. We've got to be able to speak about what is happening in our lives, the things that God is pressing upon us. Daniel then moved into his response, and there was first favor, if you remember. God was moving upon hearts of people, those that were in charge of him, and there was favor, and then there was fear. And I think it's important that we'd understand that then in our last study as well as right now, that God moves on our behalf. He knows ahead of time before we're going to be afraid. And I'm telling you, there's just different times. There's different seasons that we're going to go through. And one of the things I can just real quickly before we get into our study, and this probably means me going off on a tangent, we're not going to finish Daniel 1 this week. But I want to make sure that we understand and grasp the fullness of the study here. Because when we first came out to Texas, I remember just thinking, God is going to move powerfully. We're stepping out in faith. He's going to have to meet us. And then I went 9 months without a job. And you want to talk about fear? I had never had to really worry about a job before. And I put in over 120 applications and resumes, and I couldn't get a job. And I was scared. And I remember dropping the kids off, putting on that strong face, dropping Samantha and Elizabeth off at school and driving home, and just, I took a couple extra streets before I got home to Monica so I could clean my face up, and I just remember crying, and I was afraid. I'm not going to be able to pay things. I mean, you want to talk about, I was struck with fear. What's going to happen? I moved my family. They're trusting me in this 1,400-mile move out to Texas. And what we have to understand is that before that fear took place, God in his hesed, his covenant promise to his people, his covenant care to his people, he was working on my behalf. He's working for my favor. And it didn't feel like it. And so I want you to understand, we're looking at a young man, maybe 14, 15 years of age. He was probably castrated and made a eunuch, more than likely. That's my belief. And if you want to go back and listen to the study, you can check it out. He was uprooted from his homeland, from his family, and he was a place of nobility, possibly royalty, and he's uprooted and placed as one of the king's servants, as a eunuch, as a 14 to 15 year old young man. And what we see displayed in this chapter is incredible maturity. Maturity far beyond his years. But let me preface this. You have to understand, what was taking place in Daniel's life was a true move of the Lord. And I want you to understand that, because when we consider the work that God does in our lives, when we take a step of faith, there, a lot of times God's been prepping us. He's been preparing us. He's then begins prodding our hearts and saying, this is where I want you to go. So anytime I see a man of God do something, listen, the people that were in the Old Testament, from outside of Adam being perfect without sin and then sinning, outside of Adam, we're all created the same. We're all born in with a sin nature. And so I want you to understand that they're not doing anything that is phenomenally beyond you and me. They're doing exactly what you and I are capable of. Are you with me? It's important that we would take that, because we could look at Daniel. The Bible doesn't say anything bad about Daniel. He's one of the few people in the Bible, one of the few humans, that there is absolutely nothing bad spoken about him. But he's just like you, and he's just like me. And the things that he does, even at 14 or 15 years of age, we're capable of doing. So there's going to be a time where you're going to be struck with fear. You're going to be gripped. God's going to allow your heart to be just gripped. And you're going to think, how am I going to get through this? Whatever it would be, illness, finances, possessions, your kids, a relationship, whatever it would be, God's going to allow your heart to be absolutely strangled. But you and I have to understand, this is, by the way, this is still part of the introduction of last week's study. But you have to understand that before that fear, God's moving on your behalf. That's where our faith is increased. Okay, God, I know you're going to work. I know you're going to continue moving on my behalf. I trust you with that. I don't feel like that, but I trust you with that. And so what we're seeing is this incredible favor of God, this hesed. That's the Hebrew word, the hesed. God's covenant care for his children. And he goes through his reasoning. We've looked at his responding. Now we're going to look in verses 11 through 13, his requesting. Lots of application here. Lots. Daniel's purpose is ignited in his requesting. How does he respond? What does he do? And we're going to see exactly what he does. First thing we see, if you're taking notes, verse 11, is that he goes to the authority. He's going to the authority of the steward. I've got a lot of, I always love my outlines. I depend on these, but I'll give you guys the outlines as much as I can. So in verses 11 through 13, the two points we'll look at is of the authority of the steward and of the approach of the submission. Okay, so let's read verses 11 through 13. You follow along as I read it, and then we'll come back and we'll break them down a little bit. So verse 11 says, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he goes to the authority. This is a steward. A steward was simply a title of somebody who serves. Just so you guys understand, he's in a place of service to the king. He served the chief of the eunuchs, but he's in service to the king. Again, I want to build off this. Don't miss this. I want to build off of the last study that we were in, where we were looking at the hesed, the covenant care of the Lord for his children, because it's at play. It's in the works. It's working on their behalf of these Hebrew young men. If you remember, we talked about this hesed, and I want to make sure we don't go too quickly without understanding what's happening, because God's at work. We don't always see where God's at work, but he is working on our behalf. It's his hesed care. He's promised that to us. And you might say, well, I'm not a Jew. Listen, Romans tells us we're grafted in as a spiritual Jew. Several times it says that in that book. So you have to understand, we have that benefit of being a spiritual Jew and receiving that hesed work of the Lord. A steward is one who doesn't own a thing, but has the responsibility as though they do. Are you guys with me? Very important you understand the heart behind the steward. A steward is one who doesn't own a thing, but has the responsibility as one who does have ownership. Why is that important? Don't turn there. We're not going to go there. But in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4 or chapter 2, God says this. He says, Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, let us be so considered as servants and stewards. A servant is an under rower. It's a person who's beneath the thing. The captain's up front. He gets all the glory, and that's Jesus, right? He's our captain. And the under rower just does the work. And he says, let us be a servant. We're just an under rower and a steward, one who doesn't own anything, but who responds as one who has been given the same authority as owning it. Are you with me? Listen, church, I'm going to give you a quick application. This is where organizations absolutely thrive. This is where corporations flourish. This is where new life is breathed into the church when we act as stewards. Because we don't own a thing, but we act as though we do. I don't own you, but I'm coming in as the shepherd. I'm not the main shepherd, right? You guys understand? I never, ever will take that place, and I'll always direct you back to Jesus Christ. However, he's raised me up for this time. And so what I'm doing is constantly pushing you back to the shepherd, the main shepherd. But in the meantime, I'm just like a lesser shepherd, and I want to make sure you're cared for. And I want to be passionate about it. And I want you to know that I care about you to the best of my ability. When the servants of God act like stewards, when the children of God act like stewards, they don't own anything, but they treat it as though they do, it will absolutely flourish. When you get into a selfish church, people don't take on the role of stewardship. And again, I know this is a little bit of a tangent. It's worth mentioning. It's worth mentioning. So when we look at that context, and that's really what we're looking for right now in this verse, we're seeing Daniel go to the authority of the steward, and he's saying, listen, I know that you don't own anything, but you're the one in charge, and I've identified that. He was the one who was given charge over these four Hebrew young men, and God was working on his heart of authority. You might ask, is there a way or something that we can do to commence, to kickstart, to trigger God's hesed, his covenant care? If you're following along, you might ask that, because what Daniel's going to do right now is he's going to trigger it. He's going to commence God's hesed on his behalf. So it is an appropriate question for me to ask you, for you to be aware of where we're headed in our study, what we're looking at in these scriptures. How is it that you and I can trigger God's hesed on our behalf, just like Daniel did? What is he doing? Listen, it's absolutely possible. The secret is to be pleasing to the Lord. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to have you turn there for the sake of time. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write down Proverbs 16:7, and I want you to pay attention. I'm going to read it to you, but listen to the promise that God gives us here in Proverbs 16:7. Listen to the wisdom that we find here in the Proverbs. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he, speaking of God, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. You ever had enemies? I've had people that were out to get me fired. And now from management, the team leads, people who were assisting the team leads, the veterans that were there in an office when I first started this one job, and they were out to get me. And it was horrible. And I was gripped with fear. And God was making it painfully aware to me, Robert, you just don't trust me enough. Oh, gosh. I couldn't get through that season quick enough. I'll just tell you that. But you know what the Lord showed me is he's in control. I'm not as worried as I used to be with concerns of my job, with concerns of my family, with concerns of the church. I've lost sleep over things. Hopefully you can relate. Hopefully you understand. But when you're in a place of responsibility, you take it seriously. And so if I simply will set my ways to be pleasing to God, it says here, it's a promise, he's going to make even my enemies be at peace with me. And what we're seeing in the life of Daniel is that he was very pleasing to the Lord. And God moved on his behalf. And he says, I'm going to make even peace with your enemies. Somebody who would want to castrate me would be an enemy. I'm just going to be honest with you. somebody starts coming at me, you guys, you know, like there's, there's humor in it, but I'm serious. Like, don't come at me like that. There's, you know, I'm protective. Amen? Okay. So let's study, let's learn, let's apply how Daniel approaches this authority over his life. And this is in verses 12 through 13, and I want you to pay attention to this. He doesn't come with a brash verbal assault. Daniel takes a humble approach. He's not forcing his way. He's not asserting his plan, but he's coming to the one who is responsible for him and his friends with respect, but boldness. Are you guys with me? It's very important you understand. Daniel's not coming in and saying, you know what, you need to do this. And my God is Jehovah God, and he's the most powerful God. And if you don't, you're going to get it, mister. He comes in a lot different than that. So what was Daniel's submission? How was he approaching in a spirit of submission to the authority that God has raised up? Surely we know in Scripture that the Psalms tell us that all authority is raised up by God. God alone raises up authority. So whoever's in office, whoever's over you as your boss, listen, it's all done by God. It's his work. Even if you don't like it, it's his work. Before we get to that answer, before we get to answering the question, what was Daniel's submission, I want to point out something as Christians, and that is this. We need to be ready. Are you guys with me? Listen, I'm going to thread in something, a huge application. Listen, there should be some separation in your previous thought after hearing this. This is my belief. As I consider this, I've had to kind of reconsider, am I being ready? Because we know we're supposed to always be ready, right? Be ready for his return, right? So we prepare, right? How do you prepare for that, right? But listen, in any given situation, church, are you listening? In any given situation, God says, I want you to be ready. We as Christians should be ready. And there's plenty of scriptures, Matthew 22, Matthew 24, Luke 1, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 3, 1. But there's all kinds of different readiness. God always wants us to be ready, but this is a different type of readiness. This readiness shows a higher state of mentality. What it's going to all boil down to is having a greater degree of thought and preparation. Let me give you an example biblically, which you'll tie in perfectly with Daniel. Nehemiah. Nehemiah got a report that Jerusalem was in shambles. It was a mess. And he began praying about it, and he was broken about it, and he came to work. Listen, he was the cupbearer. Nehemiah 1:26 tells us he was a cupbearer. In other words, he tested for the food. If Nehemiah died, the king wouldn't eat it. So this was a trusted advisor. Are you with me? So whoever it was, it would be the chef. They would make food for Nehemiah, and Nehemiah would taste it, and he'd say, and then the king would go, okay, next cupbearer, you know. But he protected the king, and he was very valued, and then he would be right next to him because he'd be eating right with him. And so they developed this friendship. Well, Daniel came in one day, or Nehemiah came in one day, and if you remember from the story, he was troubled, and he had been crying, and his face shone, and you never went into the king as though you were upset. If you did that, you could have your head cut off. Because everything had to be perfect. It had to be like Disney. Like, oh, I'm from the king. Life is the best. And he came in broken, upset, tearful, sorrowful. And the king says, Nehemiah, why are you upset? And he knew he was found out. And he says, oh, my Lord, the king. And he began sharing and opening his heart. The king asked him a question. This is where we get our application for this point right here, where we're at in our study. The king asked him a question. He said, what do you want to do? How is it that you want this to be handled? How can I help? He was basically giving him a blank check. And what Nehemiah did is exactly what Daniel's doing here in Daniel chapter 1. And that is, he had prayed through it. He was prepared. And he knew exactly what the Lord's plans were. He engaged the Lord. He asked of the Lord. And he says, what is it that we should be doing with this? I've been given some information. I'm broken about it. I'm crying. I'm fasting. The king just, and he paused. The Bible says he paused for a minute, which is, that's what the proverb says. Pause before you speak. And then he began to utter, I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. And Nehemiah laid out a plan of preparation, because his heart, his mind, his spirit was ready. Daniel is doing the exact same thing. We'll probably end with these two verses, 12 and 13, because there's some good stuff in here, and it's worth slowing down for.
Amen.
But, listen, I don't want you to miss the point here. Some people are going to receive this differently than others. Some people approach tests differently than others. Some people don't look for a game plan. What is your plan? What is your plan when you face a difficulty, when you face a trial? How is it that you handle things? I would say this, we as Christians, of all people on the face of the earth, we need to be more prepared than others. And I want to recommend that we do not become lazy. Are you with me? Let me elaborate on Christian laziness. Here's what Christian laziness is. Listen, because it's a fine line, okay? So pay close attention. Here's what Christian laziness is in the context of what I'm speaking about. Difficulty comes. God's in control. He's going to take care of it. That is exactly what we should say. However, people stop right there. And it's Christian laziness. We need to get to a point where we just simply trust the Lord. Amen? Any circumstance, even the worst situations, we need to trust him in. However, we need to go a little bit farther. This is where we grow. This is where we mature as Christians. The next difficulty, the next trial, the next tribulation that you face, you need to boil it down. When the rubber meets the road, you need to say, God's in control. He's going to take care of this, and I trust you. Lord, I trust you with that. However, Lord, what is your plan? How can I engage with you? I need to ask. I need to approach you, and I need to find out what is it that you want to take. What do you want to take place here? How can I align myself even further beyond trust with what it is that you're going to bring about? This is what Nehemiah did. This is what Daniel did. And the actions that they took in being prepared, church, it impacted nations, plural, impacted nations of people. I think it's great that we would say, God, I just simply trust you. So I don't want to say but if that's all you're doing, especially after hearing this thing, maybe that's where you've gotten and you've gotten to that point. Praise the Lord, you're there. That is huge. That's the biggest part. The next part is then pleading with the Lord. God, I need to know what your plans are. And then you are ready. Then you're prepared. And when the opportunity arises, you take those steps. You follow. Here's what God wants. Here's what God wants. Here's what God wants. Here's what God wants. And then great things will even greater things will take place. So this is what Daniel is bringing to the table. So again, I ask the question, what was Daniel's submission? Listen, there's wonderful applications in verses 12 and 13. Let me unpack this for us. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. We'll close after that, but let's unpack what Daniel was doing. The first thing that he did was he involved a test. What Daniel was doing in his request was it involved a test. So again, I'm going to read 12 and 13. Follow along. There's like, I think, five different things that he does here. He says in verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. And so he comes in, he says, hey, listen, it involves a test. We need to have a test. Listen, God is not afraid of any test to be administered to something that he's behind. Are you with me? Absolutely. He is not afraid. There's no atheist is going to test God and he's going to say, you know what? I wasn't ready for that test. You got me. What God says is, you know what? Bring it on, because I'm going to minister to your heart. I'm going to show you truth. And if you're a seeker of truth, you're going to come to me. I am the truth. So God's not concerned. God's not worried. He's not afraid. And neither should we be. This is a principle that we need to be living by. Don't be afraid of tests. Don't be afraid of your life being a test. Listen, if you're living for the Lord, don't be afraid of your life being a test or a testimony to God's power and his work. We don't need to be fearful. Rather, we need to encourage people to take them because they prove our faith. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We experience maturity when tests take place. But I'll be the first to tell you, I hate tests. I hate to see you guys getting tested. And I've shared that with you. I think there's a growth in me as a shepherd. I need to be not praying that you guys go through tests, but I need to be trusting the Lord and continue pleading with you. But my heart breaks sometimes when you go through stuff, even the little things. I swear to you, I gasp. If we get those prayer requests, you know, the roof, not now. Wait, Lord. The simplest of things. Not even a disease. And the Lord is telling me, you got to learn to trust me even in this. A test is a good thing, but it sure does feel painful. Amen? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, he said the same thing. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, glory, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's tested with fire. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to baptize you in fire, in water, and in... We're going to be baptized. You know what that means, man? You're getting submerged. You're going completely under in fire. But we understand in the context of the Scriptures that the fire is where we're refined. Just like gold is refined. All of the dross... A goldsmith will tell you all of the impurities of the gold comes to the surface. They clear it. They wipe it away, and it becomes a more pure piece of gold. And our faith in the tests, in the trials, when the heat gets turned up, the dross comes to the surface, God removes it, and then we're made more like him. I love the application that this is back in the, I think, 1850s. A couple of ladies went to the local silversmith looking at this place in Isaiah, and they said, could you explain this wiping away of the dross? And they talked to the silversmith. The silversmith said, listen, I put blocks of chunks of silver in, and I stoke up the flames, and I get it hot. It starts to boil. The impurities come. The dross comes. I take away the impurities, just like God does with our hearts. And he's like, keep doing that process. I take the billowing fan, and I get, you know, the flames going hotter and hotter and hotter, till he goes, this is when I know the work is complete. This, he tells those ladies, and God tells us today, this is when I know the work of the all the fiery trials is complete, is when I look down into that cauldron and I can see the reflection of my face. When the master has finished his work, taking us through the fire, he looks down, and when he sees himself in us, the work has been completed, at least that work. So we need to have a different perspective. We need to understand we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tests. But hang in there, because God does something. Listen, and again, if you're a Christian, don't be afraid of the test. Daniel's not, and neither should we. So maybe right now, maybe you're facing a test right now. Just hang in there. Be brave. Approach it with courage. And then understand these tests are going to prove God's will, and ultimately they're designed to mature you. The next thing we see in the next part of verse 12 is that Daniel proposes submission, and it involves time. He says, for 10 days, test us for 10 days, because this is part of Daniel's preparation. Somehow he knew to put a time. Listen, if you've ever gone on a diet, and listen, I'm going to tell you, I believe right now that Daniel hasn't eaten the king's delicacies. I'm going to tell you, I kind of like really prayed about that. Did he take the king's delicacies and then make a stand, or did he just come out and say, I'm not going to eat them? Did he tell him, you know, I'm not feeling well, I'm moving from my home, I'm homesick, I'm not going to eat tonight? I'm going to go with the fact that Daniel shows himself, and when we get to our next study, probably in like 3 months of Daniel chapter 1, you'll see the last verse, he says, he continued in this. This is how Daniel works. But for 10 days, something was going on. There was a very specific amount of time that Daniel presents, and he says, I want you to test me for this amount of time for 10 days. Listen, notice it wasn't a long period of time. Daniel was believing, this is in faith, he's believing God to act upon his behalf. I want you to understand it's a very, very important point. In God's time, all truth will be revealed. Regardless of popularity or publication, God's truth is always going to be that which prevails. So obey God, honor the Lord, and it will be the very best thing you can do. So listen. Just give it some time. Wait on the Lord. He'll take care of everything. For the sake of time, Isaiah 40:31 says you're strengthened when you do that, by the way. So the third thing we see here, he involves a test, he involves time, and he also involves the diet. Verse 12, about the third part in, says, and let them, those that are over us, those that are giving us our rations, our diet, let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. This is not a luxurious menu. You guys know I went on vacation last week. We went out to a dinner at a fancy bistro, and they had beef tenderloin. Sean, I thought about you. I always do when I have steak. You're always the one that I think of, especially beef tenderloin. And it was good. It was pretty good. You guys know when I get on food, it's like a butterfly or something. You know, I get kind of sidetracked. But beef tenderloins, and it cut easy. It broke apart in my mouth pretty well. If I had my choice of foods, it wouldn't be vegetables and water. And if they were bringing in the king's delicacies, I'd say, you know, bring that beef in, you know. Bring me meat and potatoes, right? Fry up the potato. I could go all day. In and out. I mean, you know, like, you guys are with me, right? Like, carne asada, right? I mean, refried beans, right? I mean, the first night that I ate, I haven't eaten. I've been really watching what I eat. The first night we went out for sushi, it was a buffet. Buffet means eat as much as you can to me. I don't know what it means to you, but when I see buffet, it means eat as much as you can, get your money's worth. So I had 3 plates of sushi. And then I had another couple plates of Chinese food. And then I had a whole plate of desserts. And I was like, but I was working up to that. I was like, you know, mentally, I don't know. 3 plates, I've never had 3 plates, and they were not the little ones that they served here at the Bamboo Palace. They were round plates, and I stacked them up. It was like a pyramid. So if I had my say, it wouldn't be vegetables and water. You guys with me? I did drink water at that meal. I do like drinking water, but it wouldn't be vegetables, certainly not vegetables alone. That would be torture for me. So I thought about talking about dietary value of vegetables and water. Water is good for hydration, cleansing, you know. I didn't have time to study. I thought, what if there was something in the waters of Babylon? So I tried looking at that, and I didn't have enough time. It didn't flesh out too much. But I'll tell you this. It doesn't matter the dietary aspect in one regard. Listen, it was kosher. He wanted to go kosher, and that's really what it boils down to. This physical act of eating was a spiritual work. He considered this physical act of eating to be a spiritual work. And because of that, what God says in his word, obey me even in your diet, is put on display. And Daniel says, 10 days and God's going to prove to you that he is the God of gods. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. So that's a bigger picture we need to understand. It's about obedience and honoring the Lord. Although he is kosher and we need to obey God and his word, it's not the diet that's as important as his heart, his obedience, and his honoring. The fourth thing we'll look at here, Daniel's approach was it involved a test, involved time, it involved a diet, and it also involves, in the beginning of 13, a scrutiny or an inspection. And he says this is where the test comes. He says, then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. In other words, let's go on display. Let's really test it. We're going to eat this way and let all the other guys eat this. They're going to have wine. They're going to have meats. They're going to have fatty foods. In that day and age, when you ate meat like lamb, you wanted fat on it. I can't stand to eat fat. That's pretty gross for me. Some people I know, but in that culture, like if you had the fat of the meat, that was good stuff. So Daniel invites it, and he says, here, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is, we're getting down to brass tacks. And he says, and it's a fair aspect of the test to test, listen, to scrutinize very specific things. And he invites that. I want you to understand this. When you take a step out and you walk with the Lord and you invite that test in this way, he's prepared himself. We've already talked about that. And he's explaining this is how God's going to allow this, and here's how God's going to work. I want you to compare the Hebrew diet, which is ultimately the God of the Hebrews, Jehovah God, to your pagans, to your pagan religion, to your pagan philosophy. That's really what he's putting on display here, but he's using the diet and the obedience. The last thing we'll go through today, verse 13, the second part of this, we go from the test, the time, to the diet, to the inspection. Now we go to the decision or the determination. And he says, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. In other words, I'm willing to put everything on the line. As you see fit, what does that mean? That means whatever interpretation this steward has in mind. Does that mean death? Maybe. Probably not, but maybe. But you, whatever you see, if you want to force us to drink wine, we'll do it. This is how much I trust the Lord that he's going to show himself to be faithful, even in this. So Daniel offers a determination to be done with the steward. And after the test is administered, the steward is free to make the most fitting decision that he needs to make. Listen, the steward's in a very unique position because he's taking a step of faith because of God's hesed upon these four Hebrew boys. And he's going to say, I'm going to take a chance. He says, I could lose my head on this. But God's been moving upon his heart. And so if this works out for only 10 days, if this works out, this steward's going to be a genius. Because there's going to be this dramatic approach. If it fails, then he's got to find a real creative way to get out of this. Well, I gave them the food. They didn't eat it. He could lie. He's a pagan, right? Pagans lie. What does Revelation 22:8 tell us? Liars, just forget it. It's a Bible college song. You know. Anyways, liars go to. So he says here, I gave it away, if you're paying attention. Are you guys paying attention? Okay, so the end of verse 13, as you see fit. I want you to understand this as we end our study, that there is a complete yielding to God being exercised here. Whatever you see fit, you do. My boss came to me this week, and I think I shared this a couple weeks ago. They're letting a few people go off my team. No criteria. Well, who's going to get their work? Who's going to get their clients? I'm an account manager. I manage accounts. So who's going to get their clients? Well, the natural response is you then take whatever they had and you distribute it. So, you know, I'm going to get some. So she says, do you want a big, huge client, top tier? You want something that's going to get you a lot of, you know, publicity? People are going to see you. It's good if you want to climb the corporate ladder. I don't want to. Or do you want a, you know, one big one or some little small ones? I'm like, the smaller ones are a lot more work, just in case you know. But the bigger ones have bigger problems. So it's a trade-off. And I just simply said to my manager, I know the Lord has brought my manager into my life. So I said to Lana, whatever you see fit, let it be done as you see fit. You know me, you know the clients. If you think it's a better fit, give me a big one, give me a small one. I didn't tell her that. But I said, you know, whatever you see fit, I'll go with. I trust you and I will support you. And she trusts me and she supports me, so I make sure that I reciprocate that. Daniel has to come to that same conclusion. We have to come to that same conclusion. Whatever you see fit, however this plays out, God's in control, and I'm going to trust him through it, even when it seems like it's difficult. And when I get to that place, I am yielded to the Lord. I could get a big client, or I can get a bunch of little ones. Are you guys with me? It really doesn't matter. God knows. If God doesn't want this client to go to me, that client won't go to me. But I did make one request. I said, I don't want this one client. It wouldn't be a good fit for the client. That was probably the biggest thing. I'm not the best fit for the client because I had them in a previous job. But anyways, I don't need to explain that to you guys, right? We just need to trust the Lord, yield to him, and he'll take care of it. Amen? All right, let's pray.